always think these things up myself. Sometimes they just occur to me, and I give God the glory for that, because I would have never probably thought of ever naming a sermon, titling a sermon, Spiritual Alien. But it's the truth. Thus saith the Lord, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to walk amongst us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our teacher this morning. There's many things in this message that will help all of us. There's something in it for everyone, I think, Lord. So I pray you walk amongst us. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that today would be the day they meet the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it would please you to draw them through the preaching of your word, that irresistible grace that comes, that calls them to you and to Christ for their salvation. And for the rest of us, Lord, we do pray that your Spirit would walk amongst us, and that you would bring us comfort, bring us edification, and even conviction. Whatever we need, as we said in our other prayer, Lord God, that's what we want from you this morning. We want whatever you think we need. Help us with that. Give us a blessing. Let us leave here with something we can use in our life or share with another. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Spiritual alien. I struggle with that a little bit. You know, our text talks about crucifying the old man and being born again. And in every sense of the word, when that happened to me, and I can't speak about you, but I can speak about me. When that happened to me, I became an alien. I mean, I was born here. I was raised here. But I died here spiritually in Christ. I was raised from Christ, and now I'm an alien. I lost all my friends. With my hair, I lost it all. Lost it all, and I didn't even care. It's okay. Lost all my friends. My life changed 180, well, actually, it changed, what? That's right, 180 degrees. Yeah, it changed completely around. Everything is different. For a little bit of while, my friends thought that I had lost my brain. They said, Brian, this can't be him. Who are you? I said, I'm the guy that died and was born again. I'm Brian. And I was an alien. And I dare say, if you're listening to this and you've known Christ as your Savior, you've had the same experience. You were once one person, and then this influence came in your life called salvation. This salvation came into your life, and you were converted. You were regenerated. You died to that person, and you were raised up. You were born again. That's what baptism is. It's an outward profession of what's going on inwardly in a person's heart. And you were born again as an alien in this world. I use the word alien because you are now a member of an extraterrestrial alien, Jesus Christ. He didn't belong here. He dropped down from heaven. He humbled himself to come here to save you and I. And he is, see that the scientists have it all wrong. They're looking up in the sky. That alien came here. He's already been here and left. And he left the people here. He left aliens here. And we are aliens in every sense of the word, especially spiritually. Proof verse for that. This isn't just hyperbole. I can give you a biblical proof of that. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. I was a citizen of the United States of America, and this body is still a citizen, but the spirit that's in this body is now a citizen of heaven. One day, I'm going to drop my citizenship here, and I'm moving on up. I really am. Literally speaking, I think it's wonderful. I'm moving on up. And you know what? That, if that was all there was to my faith, it would be enough to get me through many days to know that. So I am a citizen. The Bible tells me I'm a citizen. And also in Luke 10:20, my name is written in heaven. So is yours if you're saved. Our names are in heaven. There's a roll up there. There's even a song. When the roll is called up yonder, your name is up on that roll call. You'll be called out of this world, actually, physically, and your spirit and your soul will go back to where it belongs. Remember this. Please remember this one thing. When God created Adam and Eve, he created all the universe in the first Genesis 1 and 2. Everything was perfect. It has to continue to be that way. Man was immortal. It has to continue to be that way, or God is defeated. And how can a sovereign God get defeated? He can't. So you are positionally right now as a child of God, an alien in this world, because you are the righteousness of your Father in heaven. And you are that righteousness in Jesus Christ, period. That makes you an alien. The things you like, the world doesn't like. The things that you do, the world doesn't do. The things that you think, the world doesn't think. They think that you're a nut job, or they think you're in a cult, simply because you believe the best-selling book that was ever written. You believe the book that has been, that for centuries men have been trying to destroy and can't do it. You can. And that's why we're aliens. And one more, Revelation 21, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many do you need? There's three big ones, okay? And all that means is that you are really spiritual aliens in this world. You're living in this world and existing in this world. In a sense, you're just here. You're just sojourning. You're just passing through. That's why I tell you all the time, beloved of God, don't put your tent pegs in too deep. Don't put them in too deep. You're not here very long. It's sort of like if you're going on a vacation. To me, this has been I've been a saved for about 24 years. This has been a 24-year bad vacation. Now that I'm saved, it's a bad vacation because where I'm going ain't nothing like this. There's no death. There's nothing. What's down? The drawdown here is really very little to me personally. Maybe to you, it's different. And our text this morning is a backup for it. The text is a summation of Paul's explanation of the doctrine of justification. That's what he's talking about. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's just being justified. Now, in order to get an understanding of that text, what we have to do is we have to go back to Romans 5, and we have to go to the beginning of chapter 6. So turn to Romans 5 with me for a minute. Now look at verse 5:12. Here the apostle writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin. What he's simply saying is that our sins are either directly related to Adam's sin, or the nature of Adam is passed on to us, but we're all going to sin. We're all sinners. Nobody comes into this world sinless. Nobody. Nobody can make themselves sinless except through Christ. You see, Adam was the federal head of all mankind. An example. I hate to use the word, but Joe Biden right now is the federal head of the United States of America. And whatever Joe Biden does, America does. Well, maybe not all of us, but a good part of us do. He's the federal head here. In the same way, spiritually speaking, Adam was the federal head of all mankind. And when he fell, we call that the original sin that was inherited to all the human race. How do we know that's true? Because in Genesis 4, the first thing we read about is Cain killing Abel. Cain killing Abel. That's the first thing we read about, sin. And from there to chapter 6, the Lord said, it repents me that I've made man because his mind is continually evil. Sin was passed on, we know it. And that's what he's saying in Romans 5:12. Now look down at verse 15. Here the apostle Paul contrasts the death of Adam brought to mankind with God's free gift of grace. He's comparing the two. He says, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. What he's saying is that Christ's grace is enough to call out the whole world if he wanted to, but he has an elect that he calls out. It's more than sufficient. Listen, man is justified by God's free grace. The faith that I had on February 23rd, 1997, the moment I realized that I needed Christ to forgive my sins and that I was a sinner on my way to hell. The moment I realized that, I knew all about religion. I was a Catholic for a while. I was a Protestant. I was I just had enough religion. I didn't believe in it. But the very moment God called me and put that on my heart, that he died for me, that very moment I was imputed with the faith to believe. And it was free. I did nothing for it. It was a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for you are saved by faith through grace, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Nobody in this room or listening online ever wanted less of God than me. Stay away from me. I'm doing good without you. But when he put that on my heart, that he died for me, that was an irresistible call on my life. I could not resist it. I did not want to resist it. It's not that I could not. I would not, because I wanted it more than anything else in the world. I wanted to understand more about this man who died for me. And I'd heard about him my whole life, but I didn't care about him then. But in that day, at 2:45 in the afternoon, I wanted to know everything about Jesus Christ. That's the irresistible call no man can say no to. Now, Paul ends chapter 5, if you look at it, with an eternal promise. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's never going to be beaten by sin. He's sovereign. Why would he do that? So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then turn over to Romans 6:1. Here, Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Imagine him saying that. That's a question he's asking him. Understand this about any of the things that Paul wrote. Everything he wrote had one purpose: to give the gospel of Christ and to preempt any objection. Remember that. He wrote things to preempt every objection the Jew could make about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But that's the whole thing. So he's saying to these guys, what shall we say then? Shall we sin and grace may abound? And then what's he say after that? It's almost like an instantaneous answer, like, God forbid. We do that all the time. Somebody says something really crazy and we say, no, that can't be true. It's the same thing. It's an exclamation. God forbid. You see, to Paul, committing sin so that God could give more grace, it was revolting to him. Who would do such a thing? That flute, that had nothing to do with what he was teaching. And he wanted to make sure the Jews knew that. How do we know that's true about him thinking that was revolting? Look down at Romans 6:2. He says it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? When he's saying live in it, he's talking about practicing it. How do you do that? You cannot do that. 1 John again tells us that a born-again believer cannot practice sin. And for those of you that might be legalists and wonder what that word practice means, it means continually sinning over and over and over and not having any the spirit of repentance. That's practicing sin. Using the term dead to sin in that verse means sin no longer has dominion over it. Before you were saved, really, did you think that anybody ruled your heart? You think sin ruled your heart? I didn't think that. Who thinks that? I thought I was a good guy. I was doing all the things I could do. I did some things that weren't so nice, but mostly I was just a normal person. Who thinks they? But then again, after I got saved, it was like the eyes went, uh-oh, that's not good. Everything was about me. That's what it was. That's the greatest sin. I told the Bible study this morning, you will never fight an enemy greater than yourself. You hurt yourself more than anybody else. You deceive yourself more than anybody else. All of those things are true about us. We do it. Why? Because the flesh hasn't been regenerated. It's still there. It still wants to be satisfied. The mind and the heart, Paul says in Romans 7, wants to do the things of God, but the flesh is always looking for a way out of it. That's how it works. You see, dead to sin gives the idea, and here's why he uses that idea. Paul was he was one of the most brilliant minds that ever lived. Dead to sin gives the idea of a dead man in the grave who is unresponsive to sounds, to tastes, to voices, to pleasures. They're dead. It's sort of like I keep telling everybody about the dead chicken. You put a dead chicken on the counter and look at it. It's not going to cluck. It's not going to lay an egg. You could talk to it. You could put it in a roaster and it won't even care. That's what it's like to be dead in sin. Now, the second thought in Paul's question is, how can we live any longer in sin? The key word in that text is live. It means to abide, to dwell, or inhabit. It means to dwell and never leave. You're there. That's it. I'm not leaving. I think that David said, one thing, Lord, have I required of the Lord, that I stay in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I might inquire into his beauty. That's dwelling. In the Holy Spirit never leaves you, you know. He doesn't have to take a vacation. He doesn't have to take a break for anything. He's always there. And because he's always there, he abides in you. And what Paul is saying, that we should abide in Christ in exactly the same way that his Spirit dwells in us. Never leave. Christ should be in everything you do. You have to anticipate God in everything. The first commandment is the one that's so easily broken by all of us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, body, soul, and strength. That means, in essence, it means you love God with all your being. And the only way you can do that is to consider him in every part of your day. And none of us do that. But how close do you get? If you have a real good day with God, you're going to have a really good day. You're going to have an awesome day. The fact is, no believer can practice or live in sin. You can't do that. 1 John 3:9-10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You're born again. You can't do that. You're a spiritual alien. And as a spiritual alien, you're not able to do that. And if you're not born again, well, I have a message for you later on. But if you're not born again, then it doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. For now. For now. Because there's going to come a point in time when nobody is going to be able to do anything. Actually, in some sense, you're really not doing a whole lot on your own anyway. The fact is that you can't practice or live in sin. Romans 6:3. Look down at Romans 6:3. Now he asks, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Liz is about to get baptized this morning. And that is a public expression of her being baptized spiritually into her death into Jesus Christ. The old Liz that's going to be sitting up in the baptismal is her before salvation. When she goes under it, it gives the idea of death. That she died to that old person that was sitting up. And when she's raised up, and hopefully we do that, Liz, when she's raised up, that shows her resurrection with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And we're baptized into his death. That's really what's happening. What he's saying this in that question, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? What he's saying is, don't you know all of God's elect people are baptized or dedicated to the service of Christ? That's what that means. If you're sitting here today and you know Christ is your Savior, you are dedicated to Christ. You've been baptized in Christ, into his life and into his death and into his resurrection. Simple stuff. And it's not, and by the way, he wasn't talking about being immersed in water either. When a person confesses Christ and lives like they mean it, what they're doing is they're consecrating their lives to him. We do that all the time to things, the wrong things. But now we have Christ. We need to consecrating our life to him. 1 Corinthians 10:1-2 says, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does that mean? That means that Israel was dedicated and bound to Moses as their leader and their lawgiver. They were all baptized into him. and he was their leader and their lawgiver. Likewise, when a believer or one of God's elect people are baptized into Christ's death, they're spiritually bound to him as a disciple, and he is their king. He is their savior. He is your God. Simple, simple stuff, but it's things people don't ever talk about. I don't know why. In God's eyes, Jesus and his elect, all of us that know Christ, we're all from one plant. There's only one plant in heaven that grows saints. It's called the vine. He is the vine and we are the branches. And he with his own lips says, without me, you can do nothing. He is the vine. And all of us here are different branches that came off that vine. None of us went looking for the vine. None of us could go looking for it because before the vine came to us, before we got that irresistible call, before that happened, we couldn't go there. We didn't want to go there. It was only in a certain way. And in some people, it takes years. Some people have been in church their whole, I think of a couple here. They've been in church for 30 years before they came here. They came here when I came here. They had been here already for 2 years. It took two more years for them to get saved. We have another couple in the church that was here for 30 years before, right? Okay. 30 years before, they didn't know about salvation and getting saved. But as soon as they came here and they started, and it was over a buffalo burger. We had a buffalo burger barbecued for people to come in and meet our church. And they came in with a motorcycle dude and his girl. And what happened was Tom said to me, well, this didn't look like it went over too big. I said, well, I don't know. I said, and I looked down one of the tables. I said, you see that elderly couple over there? They look promising. And they're still here now sitting with us this morning. They got saved. Matter of fact, when I baptized him, I said, you got something to say before you go in the pool? He said, yep. I don't know if you ever baptized anybody that was 82 years old before, but you're doing it now and I love doing it or something like that. But here's people have been saved. I mean, they've been in a church for 30. You don't know when you're going to get the call. You don't know when you're going to get it. But you have to have that call. I've told people that aren't saved. You know, I've said to them, you know, I asked them if they knew about Christ, gave them a little gospel message. They said, no, I'm good. I don't know what I don't know much about it. However, I know something. So I would say to them, okay, then we can go have a coffee. We can go have lunch somewhere someday. We'll have a little fellowship. We'll have a little, I'm not going to beat you up with the Bible anymore. Why? Because you haven't been called yet. You have to be called. People have to get that in their head. You just can't. The Bible says there's no one who seeks God. No one. There's none righteous and nobody seeks God on their own. So if you're seeking God, you're being called. It's that simple. And you will. And honestly, if it's a genuine call, you will come, because otherwise you're sovereign and God's not. Right? That ain't going to happen. Okay. And spiritually sharing in Christ's death, believers are freed from the bondage of sin. I don't know. I never thought I was in bondage of sin. Did I like to use the Lord's name in vain? Yeah. Did I like to have a few brews? Yeah. Did I like to do this sin and that sin? Yeah. Were I in bondage to it? Heck no. It's just what you do. That's what you do when you're a grown man and you have a few bucks in your pocket. You have some fun, right? It was bondage. That's all it was. It was all bondage, and I never knew that until I came out of it. I know somebody that's spent a lot of time. One person spent some time in a concentration camp in Vietnam, and he says, "You know, you don't even know what hunger and torture is. You have no idea. They're words. That's all they are, is words." And he knows. And the same applies with salvation. You think that you weren't in bondage before? As soon as you get saved, that's the first thing that goes through your head. Wow, what was I thinking? How could I have been so blind to that? That's the benefits of being saved, because now you see life as it is, not as you're perceiving it to be. That's the difference. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I'm not in bondage to sin. Every single time I sin as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's a willful sin. I want to do it. It's that simple. I'm saying, God, I'm stepping out. And I step out like that. And I do my thing. And then I realize what I've done. And I'm so sorry that I did it. I have to come back. For me, it's different with everybody. But for me, it's the lack of fellowship. I love talking to God. I love it. But when I sin, I can't say a word. I can't look. I'm like the guy in the Bible who couldn't even look up. He just tore his shirt off and asked for forgiveness. That's how I feel. I have to talk to him all the time. It's wonderful. I've been saved 23, 24 years. I'm still not over it. And I pray I'm never going to get over it. I love it. I love him so much. Okay, and when you're baptized into Christ's death, you're bound to him. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. We talked about that. And sin not having dominion over you, that means that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth. See how Paul did that? He wrote all this stuff like he's covering everything. So there's never... A Jew could never complain about any of this, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That's the last thing he said. Anything in creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. That's what it's like to be saved. I said to somebody this morning, I'm not feeling the love. And as a result of that, I wasn't. But I always feel the love of Christ. It's always there. It's a given all the time. And Paul goes on, look down to Romans 6:4, to say that we have not only died in Christ, we're also resurrected with him. That means, therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death. That means he has died and I have died. He has risen, so I have risen. It means Christ has ascended and I will ascend as well. That's backed up in Ephesians 2:6. Everything I just said. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because we are buried with Christ unto death, we will also be raised from the dead. That's what the resurrection is. It's very simple. And that means we will be where Christ is. That's what I want you to understand. We're going to be where Christ is. Father, in John 17:24, the great priestly prayer, Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. The term given me means God the Father made an irresistible call on Brian McGray's life in February 23rd, 1997, at about 2:45 in the afternoon, as I recall. He made that call. Brian answered it. I was given to his son. The moment I was called, I was given to his son to be regenerated through the blood, to have all my sins forgiven, and to become his disciple. That's what happened. And now he says, because you've given him to me, I want him to be where I am forever. And that's what that passage is saying. When I first read that passage, I stuck with the book open to that chapter. I couldn't believe it. God wants me to be with him? Of all the people in the world, Even as his disciple, I'm not worthy of that. Neither are you. None of us are. But that's what he wants. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this cheap love that goes around in the world. I love you because you're cute, or I love you because you have this, or I love you for that reason. This is true, genuine love. And it's showered on each and every one of his people. And although that may be a future event, It's a future spiritual position right now that you have. We have access to God now. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We just did that a little while ago. That's what we went into prayer for. In Romans 6:4, go down to that. Paul finishes with that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. His point, Jesus was raised up in power and glory and majesty, and he is no longer Jesus of Nazareth. Somebody better help the one that tries to crucify him now, or maybe put a crown of thorns on his head. They got a ways to go to do that, don't they? He's no longer that man. He's a different man, a new man. He's God. He's God incarnate, complete. Just like you are born again, but you're not complete yet. You have to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that's what our life is about here. Conforming us through life to make us in the image of Christ. And Paul implies every soul who has spiritually died and been buried and resurrected with Jesus Christ will also rise to a new life. You're going to rise to a new life. You know what? I'm going to rise to a new life. And I don't really care about too much about heaven and all what that entails, because it's so beautiful. I know it is. But I'm so busy trying to bear much fruit. I'm so busy trying to stay in the center of his will. Every time I stand up here, I look at these two pews right here. There's a line that goes up the center. And every time I think of that, I do think of me. That's where I need to be every day of my life. But usually I'm somewhere on them pews somewhere, but I'm not right there. And that's where I need to be. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. All things have become new. That's why you're a spiritual alien, because you're new. You're not the same creature you were before you were regenerated, before you were called. And that means being a new creature means that you renounce sin and that you want to live for Christ. That's what it means. Now, let me ask a rhetorical question. That means no hands or answers. How's everybody doing with that? If you sitting here and you've been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, are you walking in that newness of life as much as you should? And we all know the answer. I just said my answer. I'm in the pews, and sometimes I get pretty close to that center. That's what I'm always striving for. I'm not comfortable being there. I want to be right there. That's where I want to be. That's where you should want to be. Newness of life means walking that center line. You can't walk with Christ, and let me make this clear, you can't walk with Christ and walk with the world or in the little kingdom of I at the same time. You can't do it. You can't have one foot over here in yourself in the world and the other foot over here with God and then try to plow. You can't plow. Or you can't have the plow and keep doing this. You're not going to have a good furrow. You're not. You can't do it. I know a lot of people do it. A lot of tares do it. Almost, I should say every tare does it. But a lot of Christians try doing that. They try living for themselves and Christ at the same time, and it never works out. If you live for Christ, he'll take care of you and yourself and all the things you need. What does he say? The desires of your heart. You know what the problem is with that verse? He'll give you the desires of his heart. We don't know what we desire because we're still in the flesh. We don't know. The only thing we should desire is God and his mercy and grace in our life every day. Everything else is really accents, like the Benefit commercial. They gets the meat in the dog food, and then all of a sudden these little peas and carrots come down, and he says, the dog's talking, of course. He says, these are the accents. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing in the spiritual realm as well. All those other things outside of God are just accents. Matthew 12:30 says, you cannot walk in the world and with God. It says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. I want to tell you, there's no part-time Christians in heaven. None. You'll never find a part-time Christian in heaven. You won't find a tear in heaven. You'll only find people that have been regenerated in heaven. You won't find religious people in heaven. You really won't. You only find people who love God, period. You'll only find people who have tried their best while they lived here to find God's will out for their lives and live it every day. That's all you're going to find. And they're all veterans. There is a one person up there that doesn't have a scar of some sort. Every one of you sitting here that I see have scars in your life that you got from being a Christian. There's only veterans in heaven. We celebrate Veterans Day here once a year. We should be celebrating spiritual Veterans Day every day, because every day we have to fight. You can't be, he who is not with me is against me. And if you don't gather with him, you scatter it. There's no part-time Christians. Make no mistake about that. That backdrop, everything I just said, now we'll come to the verse. It's a summation of being justified. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at the first section of the text. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That means that when we're baptized with Christ, our old man, our old nature is mortified. The old Brian that used to think a certain way, that guy is mortified. Now, understand this. The word crucified or mortified means you went to the cross, you're crucified, means that you are going to die. It means death, basically, okay? Right now, as long as I'm living in this shell, this flesh has been mortified. It no longer has control over me, right? That's the good news. The bad news is the old self is still wagging his mouth. He's still talking to me. He's still saying, hey, why not that? Oh, let's try this, or maybe that'll work. He's still wagging his lips. He really is. I shut him up all the time. I do. Ephesians. As we know, an old man is crucified. It refers to our old nature before our union with Christ, and he's crucified. And the Bible tells us every genuine believer is a new man or a new woman in Christ. You have to be new. It has to be that way. Ephesians 2, 22 through 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. That old guy I crucified, corrupt to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember, I tell you guys, the Bible study influence. God puts an influence in your head and in your heart. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You're a new man or a new woman. And you're that way because we have the understanding of God's word. Before you were regenerated, before I was regenerated, I read the Bible, maybe not the whole thing, but I read portions of it. It meant nothing to me. It was a joke. It was like, who would want this? This isn't helping me at all. I was really irreverent towards God. I really was. And whether he was real or not, I really didn't care. I just really like to think about a dirt nap. You know, you die, the heart gives out, you lay down, they bury you, it's the end of it. Oblivion. That's where my head was. Very convenient. That's very convenient when people think that. Because it doesn't happen. It doesn't. Every single generation of people that's ever inhabited this planet has believed in a life after. All of them have. And we're no exception. Why? Because when we were made immortal. We know there's something besides this. It's just that some of us are afraid to find out because we're going to have to go there alone. We won't have Christ. But for those of us who have given ourselves over to Jesus Christ, hey, this is going to be fun. This is going to be great. This is just a bad experience that I'm on a bad experience, a bad vacation. And when God calls me home, the vacation's over. The hotel room down here is all paid for. Boom, I'm going to my new place. And he's up there now, David. You know what he's doing? Preparing a place for you and me, right? And we know there's a new man in us because God's spirit speaks to our spirit. Romans 8:16, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you were to go up here and ask any single one and say, are you born again? Are you truly a born again Christian? And they said, yeah. And you were to say to them, how do you know that? The first thing they should say to you is, well, God talks to me. And he does. I'm not schizophrenic. I believe the Bible says that he talks to me. And how does he talk to me? He talks to me through Judy. He talks to me through Mike. He talks to me through my car. He talks to me through my life and everything I do. Why? Because he's in everything I do. He's created everything that I have to do. And I walk through there realizing that that's why those things are happening in my life. And when I do that, I have peace. No matter what the problem is, I have peace. That's what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And here it comes. And the peace which passes all understandings will keep your heart and mind in Christ. This peace I'm talking about is not the peace you see. You know, you see people throwing around, bantering around. I'm talking about divine peace. You don't get that just anywhere. It has to come from God. It's a gift. As a new creature, I have it. And we know we're new creatures because the Holy Spirit enlightens us. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 2:12 says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given to us. What is it that you have that you didn't get from God? Name one thing. Nothing. Every breath you take, every day you have, every shekel that's in your pocket, every brain that's in your head, it all came from him. And Paul testifies that the old nature has been crucified. He adds that the body of sin might be destroyed. And here he restates that the old man has been crucified. He personifies sin. He crucifies sin. He personifies it, gives it, makes it human in that regard, as if he had had a living form and it has to be put to death. And he's implying sin's power to shackle our hearts has been destroyed. I can't get locked up in sin. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Neither can you. There's no chain on you. All that you have in you is not a chain. You have the Spirit of God. And all we have to do is live that way and use that every day to guide us. Now look how he ends the command. I'm almost there. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Henceforth, my favorite word, it means right now. I had people walk out of Bible studies when he saw that word, henceforth. They can't do it. Why can't you do it? Well, it's so bad and so traumatic that, you know, I'm working on it. How long have you been working on it? I don't know, 3 years. 3 years and you haven't got the victory over yet, right? What's that word mean, henceforth, to you? You have henceforth? Right now. Okay, right now or henceforth. Either translation. What does it mean? It means do it now. And I would remind you that Philippians tells us also, I can do all things through Christ. I can. And I believe that all things means without exception, except for a couple of exceptions we brought up once. But other than that, henceforth means we're not to entertain sin. Henceforth means we're not to serve the flesh. We're not to be worldly. Henceforth means we're not to live in the little kingdom of I. Henceforth means we are to be holy. Henceforth means we're to be righteous. Henceforth means we are to love and serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of it. Henceforth, we're supposed to do it. Now, I already see somebody or hear somebody thinking to himself, huh, they're going to do all of that? That's easier said than done, that's for sure. I tell you that obeying and loving God is the easiest thing in the world if you really want to do it. And I want to tell you why. Because God gave you the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to help you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do it all. You have spiritual problems. You're going to have spiritual warfare, of course. That's going to happen. Jesus said, I give you all power over all evil. You can step on scorpions. He said something about snakes. No evil shall befall you. Will not harm you. God wouldn't put you in the position that you're in as a spiritual alien on a planet that hated him when he was here, hates you the same way, is hostile to you in the same way. He would never have put you here without first giving you everything you need to deal with it. He would never have done that. It would be like you having a son or a daughter and sending them out to do a task that could cost them their lives. You wouldn't do that without training them. If they had to go, they're going to go. We have to live. We're going to live. But he equips us with every single thing we need. You're not lacking anything. Not one thing are you lacking. Up to and including the knowledge of death. I'm going to tell you something. The knowledge of death simply means this. I'm never going to die. Believe it or not, you're never going to die. Whether you're lost or saved, you're never going to die. You're going to leave this planet. And the Bible says the absolute truth of it is that there's only two residences in eternity. Heaven or hell, like a fire. That's it. And when I leave here and when you leave here, we're going to one of those two places. And no civilization has ever denied that. And the only ones that have are the people who don't want anything to do with God. Unless you're a devil worshiper, and I doubt there's any of those listening, but if there are, well, you'll find out why he isn't such a great guy to worship. You will find out. Another reason why it's easy to obey God and submit to God and be filled with his love and his power is because Ezekiel 36, 27 says that he has imputed into each and every one of you, obedience is imputed into you. He says, God says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That means you're going to do them. It might hurt if you don't, but you're going to do them. I dare say the only time staying in God's will is difficult, the only time that is when we choose to walk in our own ways. That's the only time it's difficult. And you know that. You've done it yourself. Now, if you've made Christ the Lord of your life, then you have all the power you need to be a new creature. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to apply it. You have the power. You just have to apply it. To go home rejoicing, knowing you're justified and baptized in Christ's death, so you are a new creature, even a spiritual alien on this planet. And lastly, your eternal destiny, what is it? Before Christ, what was your eternal destiny? Lake of fire, believe it or not. As a Christian, your eternal destiny is to abide with the one who came down from heaven, the extraterrestrial alien, Jesus Christ, who came down to set you free from death and sin. Nothing, absolutely nothing on this planet beats that. Now, if you're listening to this and you're not a spiritual alien on this planet, buckle up. First of all, buckle up, because the first thing I want to tell you is this. We have a warning in Scripture in 1 John 5, 12. It says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what he's saying about life is spiritual life. That simply means that if you don't know him personally, not about the church, not about the pastor, not about anything except you and God having a relationship. That is, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Please forgive my sins. I repent of them. I beg you, Lord, be my Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, and it's in your heart to do that, and you're willing to submit your life to him, and he's going to help you because he's going to impute righteousness to you and obedience to you. If that's you, then the Bible also gives you a blessing. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that simply means this. If you're listening to this, and your eternal destiny is more of a fire pit than it is a glory feast forever. If that's you and you want to change your eternal destiny, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how God is calling you, putting a calling on your life, an irresistible call. Come on, just come forward. Come to me. That's all you have to do. And in that instant, you do that. In that instant, there will be a change in your life. You'll absolutely feel it emotionally, physically, and you'll feel it in the world too. When that happens, you'll become a spiritual alien as well. I want to leave you with the words of Colossians 1:1-4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. For my beloved and brothers and sisters, take those wonderful words home. And in your walk this coming week, remember you're a spiritual angel, but you have the power of God within you. And for those that aren't, remember, God wants you to come to him. He wants you to submit to him and let him give you all the power you need to get through this life. Let's pray. Father, it's just wonderful to know that if I could, Lord, just impart anything to people listening, both saved and unsaved, of your word, they would get giddy, Lord, knowing that you are everything you claim to be. You've proved that, Jesus, when you were here, You prove that after you when you resurrected and after you resurrected. It's so true, and everybody knows it. Even the Romans made a record of your death. So we thank you that we have these wonderful promises, and I pray that for my brothers and sisters this week, that they would go out into this coming week, and even today, Lord, they would go out knowing as spiritual aliens that belong to the household of God, they're endued with all power to do all things in Christ and for Christ. Would you help us, Lord, to turn that power on and keep it on? Would you help us to do that? I know it's your will, so we ask it with faith. And for the lost, pray, Lord, that you would put a calling on their life, open their eyes to the truth, remove the deceit, the veil that's over their eyes. Remove it, Lord. All for your glory and our good, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn, we'll stand and sing 616, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. We'll sing a couple of verses. 616, 616, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Well, there's only a couple of verses. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Everlasting arms. The third. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen. Brother Wink, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, we know that that was the truth for each one of us here. We pray if there's anybody here in that condition, that today you will open their eyes, Lord, and that they will come to you. We thank you for our sister Liz and pray you'll bless her as she pictures in the waters of baptism, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If for our sins, Lord, help anyone here who doesn't have that to take advantage of this tremendous gift. In Christ's name, we pray.
Amen. You may be seated. Okay, our Sunday breakfast is coming up December 4th. If you believe we're already talking December, I can't even, I got to put that away, December 4th. So be ready for that. Also, for the members, I think I told most of you, but I want you all to know this, that we're not going to have sign-up sheets for the refreshments any longer. We're going to be using an offering. We're going to ask you to make an offering. You make it once a month, twice. I don't care how often you do it. As the Lord leads you, rather than burdening families with all this different types of things that we have downstairs and turns into a competition, and it's all good stuff, but it's a burden for some. And so we're gonna share that burden by just making an offering envelope, and when you use an envelope,